We come together again this morning to meet with and to praise and worship our God. We come, sometimes we look upon it as habit and ritual, but we come instead this morning with an expectation of meeting with our God and hearing what he has to say to us, be it a challenge or be it a comfort. Therefore, let us begin our worship by singing from the words of Psalm 50. Quite deliberately, we had this last Sunday morning. I've repeated it this morning for the reasons that will be obvious in a while. But Psalm 50, the first version, "The mighty God the Lord hath spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Sion hill, and which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? Before him fire shall waste. Great storms shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me." Psalm 50, "The mighty God the Lord has spoken." Let us now call upon the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our God, once again we deliberately seek to set ourselves aside and apart from all of the legitimate concerns and demands of the world, our life and our living round about us. And we set our face and our soul to the privileges which bring us together here this morning. For we come to meet with thee, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We come to meet with thyself, thou who art the Saviour and Redeemer of thy people. We come to meet with thee, O God, thou who art the Shepherd of thy flock and thy sheep. We come to meet with thee, the friend to our soul. So, Lord, guide us and lead us, we pray of thee. Guide us, our Lord, in these great privileges that we would come with our souls overflowing with appreciation to thee for thy goodness and thy mercy following us since last we met with thee here. For the way in which thou hast been very precious and close to each and every one of us in all of the variety of our needs. And may we be able, each and all of us together, to sweep into one place that bountiful and lavish provision that was made and given to us, that the fire of our worship and our praise might be stoked with the goodness and the mercies of our God. Lord, prevent us from coming merely out of formalism, routine, or habit. But we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst excite us and stimulate us as we meet with thyself. But as we come, our Lord and our God, we bring with us the praise of our souls and our hearts, but also, Lord, the concerns that we have for ourselves and for others round about us. And we come to thee, our God, as the one who hears and the one who answers our prayers. Sometimes we think that the position we're in and the circumstances that surround us are so extreme and we are so relatively insignificant that what would be the cause of our God to think of such as us and where we are? And yet, O Lord, we have thy word where thou dost specifically single out each and every one of thy people to hear their cry and to meet their needs. And that encourages us to come with our prayers before thee this morning for our own families, for our own community, for our nation, for our people. Lord, thou dost know the grief and the sadness personally and corporately felt by us. We thank thee, Lord, for the way in which thou art the one who will draw near to those who mourn and who are sad. And thou art the one able to lift upon them and all others the light of thy countenance to give us a measure of rejoicing and gladness. So, Lord, we come with these our concerns before thee. We particularly and specifically remember the preaching of thy word, for there is so much counsel spoken of and needed in our nation at these days. And the one counsel which will stand the test and meet the need is that which comes from thyself and thy word. We pray therefore thy blessing upon the preaching of this word throughout our land, that it would be indeed, as we have read already, for the healing of nations and of peoples. We ask of thee that thou wouldst give wisdom to those who are responsible for government over us, the plans and procedures of tomorrow. Lord, we ask that with all of the things that have to be done, that thou wouldst give wise judgment and guidance, and that as we gather as a nation in thy presence, Lord, may thy presence be known by one and by all. We ask of thee, our Lord and our God, that thou wouldst protect those who have to take thy word and thy counsel out into hard and difficult places. We see, O Lord, many areas and corners of our world where there is danger, physical and spiritual, looming before thy people as they engage in the work thou hast given them to do. And so we invoke thy protection. We invoke thine intervention. We call down from heaven, O Lord, the protection that thou dost give to thine own. Thou art a jealous God. We see thy love and thy care towards us in the giving of thy Son and the unfolding of thy promises and the experiences down the path of life. And so we're emboldened once more in our worship, but also in our praying, to ask, Lord, remember us. Hear us then, O God, and bless us together. hide thy face, Lord, from the multitude of our sins, of which we are aware only but of a little. And may we know the cleansing. May we hear the words of peace. And may we be at the centre of thy purposes and plans. And may the delight of our soul be in thee and thee alone. For we ask all of these things this morning, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Again, we would lift our voice of song of praise to God, this time coming to the words of Psalm 78, verses 1 through 5. Again, the duty is set out for us there. Attend my people to my law. Thereto give thou an ear. The words that from my mouth proceed, attentively do hear. My mouth shall speak a parable and sayings dark of old, the same which we have heard and known, and us our fathers told. We also will them not conceal from their posterity. Them to the generation to come declare will we. The praises of the Lord our God and his almighty strength, the wondrous works that he hath done, we will show forth at length. His testimony and his law in Israel he did place, and charged our fathers it to show to their succeeding race. Psalm 78, attend my people to my law.
Attend my people.
This morning is from the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verses 1 through 20. Now they concern and deal with this, the familiar situation and setting of the witch of Endor. I don't want us to linger on that, but I want us to read the passage and the portion of it for the lesson that is coming from it about Saul, relevant to our meditation later on. I want to put that down right away, the beginning, before we come to read it. 1 Samuel chapter 28, then, at the beginning. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gibeah. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And he said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, and this verse 15 is what I want us to think of and consider. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou hast made known to me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along to the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come now to sing from Psalm 19, which speaks about God's law and its dignity and its effect Verse 7, God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are. Than honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19, God's law is perfect.
God's law is perfect.
As is indicated on your sheet there, will you turn with me now to the book of Proverbs and the first chapter. Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 24 to the end of that chapter. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hands and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early. But they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Who's going to have the last word? Your life and mine. Who's going to have the last say for us? Last Sunday morning we were speaking of and coming from Hebrews chapter 3, where God was speaking to us and the responsibility we had as we listened to respond appropriately to what he was saying. And I want to hold that thought in your head as we come to the introduction just to the service this morning in a moment. Because I want to move from Hebrews chapter 3 to Hebrews chapter 12. And there we have the great display given of the coming of the Lord on Mount Sinai. God spoke from Mount Sinai, and there was very care given and instructions given to the people. Be careful how you respond and how you behave when he speaks. Even if there was somebody touched the mountain, a cow, an animal, put to death. That's how serious, solemn, and spiritual that event was. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it goes on from speaking about that episode to the return of the Lord. God has spoken through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel message, drawing attention to his death and to the cross. There in that gospel we hear and we identify, and God addresses the great spiritual reality and need of you and I and all people together. Sin has to be dealt with. And the way and only way in which it has been dealt with is by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom is preached to us week by week. But there in Hebrews chapter 12, there's the emphasis, even more care has to be exercised in responding to that from God compared to God speaking from Mount Sinai. Back then, in the days of Mount Sinai, there was a shaking. And Hebrews tells us, yes, there's going to be another shaking, when the whole of creation will be disturbed at the return of the Lord. And there will be no doubt as to what's happening there and then. Things will fold up, collapse. Things that we've relied on will be removed. Today, there's not many who notice what God says. But the day is coming when everything will be shaken. And the question we have to ask is, what will happen then? We had a program a long time ago on TV, What Happens Next, to you and to me when he returns. Coming back then to what we said last Sunday morning, what are we doing with what God has said? What are we doing? We're told here in Proverbs the exact detailed consequences that will follow with every one of us. Don't play around with God. Don't trifle with what he says in the light of what Proverbs 1 tells us. What are we doing with the spiritual truths? Do they stick with us or do they slip from us? We say, well, does God really take any notice of these things anyway? God, will he act in my life because of that? God is not mocked. What we sow, we will also reap. And here we have it in its stark reality in Proverbs chapter 1. We have been told the gospel. We have been informed of the problem. The solution has been set before us. You and me both. We are on notice. who's going to have the last word in our life. I want us to go through this passage from Proverbs chapter 1, just thinking of three very simple thoughts and headings. We have here set before us past privileges. Then we move forward to present calamities. And then finally we come to future consequences. Very simple thoughts to structure our thought on this passage. Past privileges. We're set out there for us in verses 24 and 25. Because I've called, I've stretched out my hands, I've given you my counsel, I've given you reproach. These are the past privileges, spiritual privileges that God has lavished upon you and me both. There's so much demanding attention in our lives. So many different interests call for our time, for our energy, for our resources. But amongst all of that mix of what comes into our life day after day, there is the insistent call of God. Every service we attend, every text that we remember, the examples we've been given and the memory that has been furnished, all of these things pile up in our lives, the privileges that we've been given. And God will not be silent. He uses so many different means to bring the spiritual and eternal truths to our notice. And sometimes we think it's relatively safe to at least dismiss things for a little while, to put them to the side, diffuse their urgency and to quell their insistence. Put things on the back burner of life. Things will continue as we always had them. This gospel that the minister keeps on saying, this challenge of the gospel that we keep hearing, that's for another day. That's for another time. Nothing could be further from the truth and nothing more dangerous for our souls. Every time we hear the gospel in this church and in many others, we're told of Jesus as a saviour from our sins. And every brick and every block and every impression piles up with us to bring us to a pivotal place, a crossroads. And there is, as the gospel is preached today, there is a silence in heaven as we handle these spiritual truths, as God listens and God watches for a response to them. What are these privileges then that have decorated your life and mine? We have them there. Let's unpack them for ourselves personally. I have called. How many times has that happened to us? We've been sitting just like we are just now, and we've come out of the habits of a lifetime, and we've gathered in church, and then suddenly something happens. The sermon begins to get close to you. You realize it's becoming personal between you and God. It's just as if it was only you in the congregation and no one else was there. And God is measuring and precisely giving a sermon for you. I have called. He's called through a sermon. He calls through providences. Things that happen. Those who spectate from the outside would say, oh, nothing special about that. They might even appear innocent to the eyes and judgment of others. But you know that God is speaking to you through what's happening to you. And when God speaks and we don't listen, God does not go away. He just shouts louder. God speaks to us through different things in providence. The peace of our life is shattered by the voice from heaven. Yes, he calls through a sermon. Yes, he calls through providence. Yes, he calls through our conscience. Wait a minute. What are you really doing with that? What are you really doing going there? That's the conscience of God, at least the conscience in us being activated by God. And he's asking us questions about things that are right and things that are wrong. Things that are black and things that are white. And so often we're on the wrong side of the line. Things are clear and things are unmistakable. God is speaking to us. What are we doing then when God has called to us in so many different ways? God does not give up. He's called. We're told here, I have stretched out my hands. The second way privileges can be marked and identified. I have stretched out my hands. What does that mean? Well, it's not stretched out hands like this to welcome. Good as that might be. No, when it says, and the passages in Scripture which support this are these, that when God stretches out his hands, it's like this. It is the attitude of entreaty. Pleading, we would put it on a human level. Asking, come on, come on. Pleading, entreating somebody. The Lord is entreating the return of us to himself. We might be in a deep hole. We might be in a hard place. We don't know which way to take or how to get out of it. And God is pleading with us to turn to himself. Or again, God might have put blessings in abundance upon our life. And he's pleading with us to come back and to acknowledge him as the giver of them. Or again, our lives are so shallow, fragile, of little substance. You can pile your life up, yours and mine, we can pile them up and they're just no higher than a pile of beans. And the Lord is saying, yes, there is an enrichment, there's a fullness that is had only as we follow the Lord. John 10, verse 10. And yet we've disregarded it all. We've dismissed everything that God has said. The thinking today is quite simple. If only we can dismiss God from our national and our personal life, if only we can get rid of all these things about Christianity, how different and how great and how enjoyable life would be. Is that what we really think? Is that what we really expect? The experience of history, who many people have gone before us, their experience tells us no. That's a barren, shallow, futile way of living. The book of Ecclesiastes, as I've said, is a book that conducts the experiments of life. There's a man, Solomon, and he's determined, right? I'm going to try everything that's going. I'm going to try everything that's on offer. And he goes and he experiments and he tries it all. And at the very end of it, he gives us this simple conclusion. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. The Lord is stretching out his hands. We are content to live on meager rations. And we try to tease them out all the days of our life. We're never fully satisfied. And we're always restless. And into that situation, God speaks. He calls, he entreats, turn to me. But again, another privilege, yes, these are two. What else does God do? He says, my counsel You have set at naught. There are situations which you and I have to face, circumstances we might be in, where our wisdom is totally inadequate. We don't have it. I think I used the illustration last week about the person who's crag-fast on the hill. They don't know how to move until someone comes beside them and tells them, well, move your hand up there and then shift your foot there. And step by step, the person is talked out of their danger and got off the hill in safety. The counsel of God telling us how to get out of a difficult situation. And we never take it. God's wise counsel, and he is a source of perfect wisdom. God's wise counsel, we disregard it. He tells us at the very end of Psalm 27, I think it is, the psalmist there asks that God would set out a plain path for him without any questions, doubts, or bumps in the hill. But we disregard it. Jeremiah chapter 6 gives us this. It applies right down to this day, and it applies right down to me and you. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. There is the gospel prescription we need today. That's God meeting us in his grace and mercy. That's what he sets before us. But what do we say to him? The very end of verse 16. But they said, we will not walk therein. God's counsel, totally disregarded. We think we know better. And one final privilege given to us. Reproof. There he says, we have sat at naught his counsel, and we would have none of his reproof. Even when we're at our lowest, God does not totally abandon us. He engages in a degree of correction with us. He hedges us in. He indicates, look, friend, this is wrong. This is wrong. The conscience tells us, God tells us clearly and plainly, don't go there. It's a solemn thing. It's a solemn thing to have God pointing out our faults and our failings. He tells us what the consequences will be. And that only multiplies the seriousness of our response to what he says. Today we are confronted with so many who just simply dismiss what God says. Is it safe to do so then? Think of all the blessings. Think of the past privileges which decorate your life and mine. And we're at a crossroads and a decisive moment. Who's going to have the last word at that time? Past privileges. But then secondly, I mentioned we've got present calamities. We've looked at what the Lord has done. We've looked at what the Lord is saying. And then this passage goes on to say, I will also, verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamities. I will mock you when fear comes, when your fears come as desolation, as a whirlwind, and so on. When calamity strikes, something breaks into our life on a big scale. It can all be different for your life and mine, whatever it is. But it always has the same effect. We are there flattened, shaken to the core, rocked on our heels, and we're totally helpless. A spiritual thing we're talking about. Calamity strikes. What's the effect of it? And again, we saw four things in the past privileges. We see four things in the present calamity. First thing, fear. We are scared of something bigger than ourselves and beyond our resources. Our ability just doesn't measure up to the task in hand. Take it to ourselves. What have you done? What have you done with last week's sermon? What have you done with that special service that you were attending? What have you done with the voice of God speaking through your conscience? What have you done? Maybe it's come home to you. Maybe something has been said and you realize the enormity of what God is saying to you. And you're shaken to the core. You're not prepared. You've got no protection. You're alone before God. And you've got nowhere to hide. Fear. You're scared to the very depth of your being. What else does he say? Fear. But he also speaks about destruction. When fear comes as desolation. Again, it's a spiritual scale of things we want to emphasize. This is not something on the edge of your life. This is not something like just a gentle breeze as you walk along the bay. This is a storm aimed at you fully and totally. All that you have and all that you've got and all that you've done is under that shadow, and you face that reality, and everything, the layers of the onion are being peeled apart. Everything you've put down in your life is being dissolved and removed and destroyed. Destruction. The things that you've hoped for just collapsing in dust around your feet. And that produces distress and anguish. Just use one simple illustration to take it home to us. Back there in the book of Daniel chapter 5. In that book, if you go back and read it, we have a man, a leader called Belshazzar. And he was going to throw a party and have a shindig. He had 1,000 guests coming. And what are we going to use for drinks? Well, think of all these cups and things we took out of the Israelites. Think of all these things we took from that nation and that place of worship. Think of all these things. Go and get them. We'll use these cups for this party. And the party was in full swing. And God broke in. And God wrote with his finger upon the wall, "You've been judged and you've been found guilty." But before all of that happened, when things were evolving and developing there with Belshazzar, we are told his reaction. Distress and anguish? There you have it. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 6, his knees began to knock. That's what it says. His knees began to knock because he was absolutely scared of what he had just done and what was now going to happen to him. That was the calamity that faced him. There's no other storm like it. Just in a moment, in a split second. That's the present calamity, the fear, the destruction, the distress. So what will happen when that comes upon these people? What will happen when that comes upon us? Again, come down to verse 28. They shall call upon me, but I won't answer. Anybody who's been taught in the Jewish tradition of the Old Testament, anybody who's been taught in the church situation in our own day, we've all been taught and told of the way in which we should pray to God when we're in trouble. But we're told something astonishing and amazing here. God won't hear and answer. Why? Why? Because the prayer is too selfish. It's not a relationship with God out of spiritual interests, of trust and dependence and reliance upon God. No, no, no. They only want deliverance from their calamity. It's as if they were saying to the Lord, "Well, I'm praying, God, and I'm in a mess, and I want you to get me out of it." That's not praying in the proper way. All of life has been lived for myself and for what I want. And then when illness and death stares me in the face, just like the thief on the cross, there he was facing death like all of the three of them were. And he turns and he says to the Lord, save yourself and us. Get me out of this mess I'm in. That's prayer, the calamity that comes. The Lord is not a servant to be summoned only when we need him. The Lord is not a servant only when we want him. That's not what he is at all. And these people had to learn it the hard way. Yes, the calamity. There's a strict, just before we move on, there's a strict logic in what has been told us here. The logic is set out for us. The argument is plain. You've laughed at what God has said. You've dismissed it and you've disregarded it. You've given no place in your thinking and you've given no place in your living. So therefore, the Lord is now going to pay you in his own coin. That's what has been said to us here. What goes around, comes around. You've not taken God's warning seriously. The Lord is not going to take your woes seriously. You don't make any assumptions about God and prayer. What an awful tragedy this has been that is set out for us here. God delights to answer and to hear and to answer prayer. God delights to do that. But the astonishing thing we're told here is he shuts his eyes and his ears simply because of the way they have behaved so far. Who's going to have the last word? Confusion and chaos is the result of this action. Oh yes, they came to God in prayer, but the way of deliverance was never opened. Utter disappointment came their way. We used last week the five wise and the five foolish virgins that were invited to the feast. They were all told they were coming, but only five of them made due preparation for their coming. Other five were just away with it. And they asked for the door to be opened, and they asked for a little bit of oil, and whatever they asked for, they were never given. Utter disappointment. No matter how earnest they are. And again, there's a word there in verse 28 that you've got to mention. They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early. There's something earnest about them now. They are in a tight corner. Their backs are against the wall. They've got a fearful situation. And they're calling out to God in prayer. Earnestly, earnestly. But the answer is always the same. A deafening silence. Elijah had a confrontation with all the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, on Mount Carmel. And they met there and there was two sets of sacrifices. And Elijah says, you go first. On you go. You call on your God Baal and you set fire upon the sacrifice. I'll wait until you're finished. And 1 Kings 18 verse 26, they did it and they did it and they did it. And then we see them going on and they get more extreme. They begin cutting themselves and doing all manner of things to themselves. And you go from verse 26 to verse 29 and it's the same thing. And there was silence. And there was nobody who answered. The utter bankruptcy of any kind of idolatry. That's what they discovered on Mount Carmel. An utter deafening silence. We need to take care how we deal with God. Present calamities teaching us that lesson. Because the third thing is so much more important. Yes, past blessings. Yes, present calamities. What are the future consequences? We've said there's a logic. The justice of God demands this. The rehearsal that has been given to us in verses 24 and 25. You've done this, you've done that, and you've done the next thing. Therefore, this is what you have. What you reap, you sow. You eat the kind of fruit you grow. We read there in 1 Samuel chapter 28 about the problem that Saul was facing when the Philistines came against them. And we're told that he saw the enormity of the army that he was ranged, and he was scared stiff. And he wanted to find out what he should do. So he sends for this practice of seeking the counsel of a witch of Endor. And eventually, let's leave that to one side, but eventually the counsel came back that Saul himself says it. God isn't speaking to me. God isn't saying anything to me. And then Samuel in that vision to Saul says, why? I'll tell you. Go to 1 Samuel 28 verse 18. I'll tell you why. And he goes back all the way to chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. And God said to Saul, go and kill the Amalekites. Totally eradicate them. Because of what they are and what they've done. Go and do it. Saul goes out and he starts. But he sees the sheep and he says, I'll keep some of these sheep for a sacrifice to the Lord. I'll keep one or two of them. And then Samuel comes. And Samuel meets and confronts Saul and says, hey, wait a minute, Saul. I'm hearing the bleating of sheep. I'm hearing the bleating of sheep. I thought you were supposed to kill everything. And Saul says, but I kept some for the Lord. And we have that beautiful text that we have, we can remember, we can apply it. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Than the fat of rams. It applied to Saul there. It applies to us still today. God is looking for that obedience from us as he did from Saul. And because it wasn't coming from Saul, we have that explained and set before him by Saul, by Samuel. I'll tell you why God's not hearing you and answering you. I'll tell you why. Go back to what God said to you there. You're not doing it. I'll tell you why our lives are the way they are as a nation. Why? Because we've dismissed God, deliberately putting him out of our lives. The future consequences. Don't play around with God. Take care how you listen. Remember what we said at the very beginning about God speaking on Mount Sinai and the mountain shook. And there's an end coming when he's going to return and the whole earth is going to shake. Take care how we listen. What we do with the gospel, because it's crucial, a response to this gospel. This gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on a cross, that sinners may be saved. Charles Spurgeon quotes an example. When the cholera epidemic was through London, it was Monday morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. A knock came to his door. And there was there somebody asking Spurgeon to come and visit a dying man. He went. And when he came into the house there, the dying man lay. Only moments of life left to him. Spurgeon recognized him and knew who he was. This was a man who all his days had mocked and cheered and made fun of Spurgeon. But now it was too late. There was no space left for him to make repentance and his peace with God. He had wasted every opportunity God had given to him. The most hopeless misery of life is to be abandoned by God. Yes, there is always the place for an 11th hour of salvation. I will not deny that. But equally, I will not allow anyone to put off the challenge now, hoping that that will happen then. Take care how you listen and respond to what God is saying. Because it's all set out for us in two verses at the very end, and this with some closing, the contrast that it closes with. It can all be summed up in an egg cup and swallowed in one swallow. Verse 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. There are those who will not listen to what God is saying. Very well, this is where you'll end up. And we've looked at it already. And then in verse 33, but those, and the contrast is set out with that word, but those who hearken to me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear and evil. If you're building upon the rock, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have pardon and you experience peace, and there's the prospect of glory. Yes, life might be, with all of its consequences, there might be a rough and tumble. Go back to Psalm 46. We sometimes think that the very core of our life is shaken. Yes, there might be these things that come and visit us, but they will not deprive us of the peace, and they will not disturb us to the end of the hope that we have, simply because our anchor is fixed on Jesus Christ, our Lord. Twenty past 2, on April the 15th, 1912, what seemed to be the impossible happened. The Titanic sank. It was just 4 days out of Southampton. No expense was spared to make it the finest boat and the finest journey yet. All went well until they ended up in an ice field that Sunday morning. Oh yes, they had warnings from other ships round about them, but they were ignored. Some of these warnings didn't even reach the bridge and were told to the captain. And at 11 o'clock that Sunday night, the California, only 10 miles away, gave a direct and simple warning of a large ice field ahead. 10 o'clock at night, the radio operator was tired. All day long he'd been sending messages from all the people on board back to America. And he was tired, and he said to the California, "Shut up. I'm tired. I'm busy." 40 minutes after that, the Titanic hit the iceberg. And within hours, 1,500 people had died and the ship had sunk. If we ignore what God is saying, the consequences for us are far, far more serious than the loss of a mere ship. Who's going to have the last word on your life and mine? God has spoken. We don't know what days are left to us. Let's use the wisdom that God has given us and think well. Apply our hearts to wisdom and seek him while he may be found. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the privilege given to us of here being present underneath the preaching and the hearing of this thy word. Take it home to our hearts. If necessary, disturb us in our living. But, O Lord, in everything that thou dost do to us, make it to be for our good. And bring us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour. For we ask it, Lord, in his name, and for his sake and his glory. Amen. We close by singing in the second psalm. Psalm 2 and 4 verses of that psalm. Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let's asunder break his bands and cast his cords from us. And then listen to verse 4 in the light of what we've just been saying this morning. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall he speak to them in wrath and rage. He vex them shall. Yet notwithstanding I have him to be my king appointed. And over Zion my holy hill I have him king anointed. Psalm 2, 4 verses. Why rage the heathen?
Why rage the heathen?
May grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide